Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Good morning and welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and let all the earth tremble before our God. Please take your blue hymnal and turn to 102, To God Be the Glory. Please stand in body or in spirit. Loves us with a steadfast love. God loves us so much, he gave his Son. Let us believe and have eternal life. God loves us with a great love, rich in mercy. Let us have faith to receive this grace. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. Let us pray. We have gathered here in your name, great God, as an act of faith, believing that you are not only here among us, but that you love us. Sometimes we don't recognize your love, see your mercy, or even feel your presence. Help us today in our worship that we might be open to your grace as you meet each one of us. Amen.
Turn to number 73 in the Prairie Street Sings, the song folder. Number 73. Treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Sometimes our only song is weeping, our only sound is gasping breath. Sometimes it seems that God is sleeping, while our brief lives are bound in death. Who hears the song our sorrows swallow and offers hope to calm our fears when all our words seem frail and hollow? God heeds the prayers within our tears.
Thank you.
Joining God's song involves receiving the great gift of confession. Through this period of Lent, we have used this printed confession in our bulletin. And it invites us to a clean heart and a right spirit. It invites us to joy and a willing spirit. So take your bulletin and we will read responsively, and after each section we will have a short time of silence. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Take a deep breath, nourishing your spirit to receive what God has for you today. And now, after that deep breath, I invite you to stand for these words of assurance. Sisters and brothers, hear now the loving truth of God. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, might be healed through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. So as we are gathered from east and west and north and south, let us share the steadfast love of God for our community and our world, passing the peace of Christ, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," and responding, "And also with you." Friends, it is time for our children's time. Where are they? Bring them out. Good morning. We have the basket. If there is a bit of offering to put into it. And we are checking on our bulbs again. And we're going to look carefully. How does it look? What do you think? They're growing, but let's look kind of careful. I think I saw something earlier today. Where did it go? Uh-oh. What does that look like? Avi, did you see this? And you know what's going to happen? I'm checking this one out because it doesn't look so good. Ellen, can you give it a good squeeze?
It is It doesn't look so good.
Yeah.
So sometimes, like we said before, some things work really well. This one, what do you think we need to do with this guy?
Throw it out.
Let it be composted.
And that one too.
Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. There's two squishy ones. Yikes.
At least the other ones are growing.
But it looks like all the other ones are growing. So, like in our story today, sometimes things go well, and sometimes they are a mess. But one of the things we want to do today is I want to try something with you. We're going to start a sentence, and I'm going to guess you might be able to finish it, all right? And if you can't, the grown-ups are going to help. For God so loved, what comes next? Does anyone know? For God so loved, what does God love? All right, grown-ups, for God so loved the world. Can we say that together? For God so loved the world. And we'll try another sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave. Any clues? All right, grown-ups. God so loved the world he gave his only son. So that's part of our story today. And if you think about God, one of the very, very, very first, very, very most important things to begin to try to learn, and we're all still learning it, is that God loves. And then the next thing is that God loves. What did God love? Do you remember?
The world.
The world. And it gets even better because that's how God sent Jesus. So I would invite all of us together to say these important words that are from the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I hope those are words from the Bible that we all hear again and again and again and learn and understand better and better and better. So thank you to everyone, to Avi and Nathaniel and Junia and Silas for coming up, and Pastor Carol and Ellen. Let us pray. Lord, love these little ones and love all of us. And may we see your love and believe it and hold on to it and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. And today our scripture reading is from John 3:14 through 17. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Y así, como Moisés levantó la serpiente en el desierto, así también es necesario que el Hijo del Hombre sea levantado, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life.
Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna.
Indeed, God did not send his Son, the Son, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that
the world might be saved through him.
Porque Dios no envió a su Hijo al mundo para condenar al mundo, sino para que el mundo sea salvo por él.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias. This morning, we are delighted to welcome Sally Longley as our preacher. Sally and Jim have come to us all the way from Australia. Some of you remember they were with us about 12 years ago, and they have returned. Jim is continuing his studies at AMBS, and Sally has been a spiritual director and is continuing to do education along those lines online. And we are delighted to have you with us.
Thank you.
May the words of Sally's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. And the theme this morning, Impatient on the Way. The other reading from this morning was Numbers 21, and I'm just going to read that because it's a short passage, and listen for the evidence of impatience in this. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." It's interesting that they said there's no bread and there's no water, but they've got food that's miserable. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them, and they bit people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed. It's interesting that they know exactly how they want their prayer to be answered, so they tell that. "This is what we want. Take the snakes away." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake." So he adds a snake, doesn't take them away. "And put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So the theme that leapt out to me was impatient on the way. It touches into my own great capacity for impatience. And perhaps also because I've read Alan Kreider's book on patience and the importance of patience in the early church and how profoundly amazing it was, the impact it had on how the early church was seen by those around them. So I want to begin today by looking at an illustration about what's happening in Cape Town. Let's look at impatience in Cape Town. Cape Town, South Africa, it's going through the worst drought on record. The city's running out of water, and people are desperately waiting for rain. The government will be shutting off all taps to all homes and all businesses and all schools on a particular day in June. And they're calling this day Day Zero. It's a desperate situation. There's a short video clip that I want to show by Kitty Petler, and it's a prayer dance for rain. And notice that where she does the dancing is actually in the dam, within the dam walls, where there should be water. So as she dances, let's allow ourselves to sense something of the desperation and the dryness of what's being experienced in Cape Town, but also the desperation and dryness of the Israelites. So let's have a quick look. It's only 2 minutes long.
Thank you.
that's where there should have been water. So desperation and dryness. The headlines in one of the papers have said panic and blame as Cape Town braces for water shut off. Panic and blame. Panic and blame. And there's the dam that should be filled with water. The people are very fractious and scared. They've been waiting for rain, waiting for the government authorities to do something, waiting for God to step in. So what will happen when the taps shut off? Well, there's already massive queuing that's happening when people are going to the natural water springs that are coming at the base of the Table Mountain. And even in those queues, there's been a lot of fractious, frail tempers. When the shutoff comes, for a city of 4 million, the government has said there are going to be 200 water distribution points where you can go and get your daily ration of water. That means that 20,000 people will be queuing up at each of those water points. And who has the capacity to find proper water containers that are clean and that don't leak? So a lot of those who are in great poverty will struggle. And not only that, who has the energy, the capacity to be able to stand in queues for long times? If you're a teacher, that means the school closes while you stand in a line. What about the frail, the disabled, the pregnant? What's going to happen? So grumbling, blaming, anger, and massive impatience is totally understandable. So let's now turn to the Israelites. And there they are on the way to the promised land, but the people became impatient on the way. How amazingly human, how amazingly understandable. But it was taking too long, this trip of theirs. It was too slow, it was too painful, it was too uncomfortable. Somebody once said we need to learn to get comfortable with uncomfortable. And they wanted to actually take control. They wanted to determine what was going to happen. They wanted to say how the route was going to go, when they would arrive. So Moses and God had got it wrong. So then they speak against God and against Moses. Here's the blaming that's happening. Same in Cape Town, same today. And maybe the same with you and me from time to time. But when we become impatient on the way, we lose our way, we lose our perspective. We can damage relationships and we lose our inner compass. They start the blame game and use God and Moses as scapegoats for their anxiety, their fear, their impatience, their discontent, and they lose sight of what they actually have. They say there is no water. No food, no water. But they do have food and water, it's just that they want something else. And they want it now. And the word they use to describe the food that they do have is worthless. So they're saying, God, what you've given us is worthless. It seems that to lose patience means to lose the compass that points us to truth and to gratitude. And there's no capacity for farsightedness. When we can't see a way ahead, we move into a blame game often. And as humans, we have a natural desire to be in control. I don't know about you, but I always like to be in control. And when I'm not in control, I get worried. And so we come to ourselves. We too are on the way in the journey that God has for us. So how impatient do we get when we can't see God in action, bringing about change in society, the gun laws, treatment of refugees? How impatient do I get just when I'm in the Walmart queue at the checkout or trying to get my computer to behave in a way that I think it should? How easy our patience is tested. Or when our daughter, when she was 2, was ill and the doctors couldn't find a diagnosis and we waited and waited while she got worse and worse for a diagnosis to be found. Where was God then? What was God doing? How easy and understandable for the people in Cape Town to get terribly and fearfully impatient. Nothing seems to be happening. But the interesting thing, I think, though, is that with God, nothing never happens. God is always there and something is happening just in God's presence, but we're not necessarily aware of it. And perhaps there's a parallel with music. The deliberate rests in music between the notes perhaps are spaces where there is something happening. You can't say during the spaces or the rests in music that nothing is happening. It's part of the music. And so in these times of apparent nothingness, something is happening. It's part of the whole. And as we stand back and we hear the music in a whole, it makes the music. How the silences fall are integral to the whole piece of music. And the same with sentences. The pauses, the silences between words, that's all part of the message. And how the silences fall are absolutely vital to the way the message is given. So nothing isn't happening then. And so maybe it's the same with our lives. Perhaps it's the same. When we feel the absence of God, the spaces that we find ourselves in, we can't see anything happening. We can't hear anything. And God seems to be silent. But only as we begin to hear the whole song or stand back and hear the whole story or stand back and look at our whole lives, do we actually see how God was in those silent, terrible spaces. Kierkegaard has said, we live our lives forward, but we understand them backwards. We understand them when we look back. So God's active presence is always with us. And it was with these Israelites. And so, because he hears their grumbling. So he responds and he sends fiery serpents among the people. This is the God who freed them, who gave them food and water, and now sends fiery serpents. It's a kind of a scary thing. What kind of God is this? This is a dangerous and untamable God. And yet this is the creator of all. This is not a domesticated God. And this is a God that I can't control. The Israelites can't control. We don't fully know God. There's mystery about God. And C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series, and you've probably heard this quote many a time, but Lucy is asking about Aslan, who is the Christ figure, and Lucy says to Mr. Beaver, so is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So this God is a wild, untamable God, but he is good, and he is love. So they confess, the Israelites confess. Perhaps it's a kind of a severe mercy, but they tell Moses, okay, please pray, and this is what I want you to pray. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So they still want to be in control. They want to be in charge of how the way forward is from here. So Moses prays and God answers, not by taking snakes away, but by giving them a serpent on a pole to look at. And you think, that's awkward. To respond to their deaths with a kind of a sculptured snake, is this mockery? This great God puts out before them a bit of twisted bronze and says, if you look on this, you'll live. How offensive and puzzling was this God's answer to their very contrite prayer? Yet this takes our minds also to similarities with the cross of Christ, which was our other reading, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So the cross is offensive. This is the same God who puts before us a cross of twisted wood this time and says, look towards this, look to Jesus, look to the cross where Jesus is lifted up in crucifixion and then lifted up again in resurrection. So God's involvement in our lives sometimes fills us with peace, but I think, and certainly in my experience, there can be times when it can feel offensive, puzzling, and painful. So the Israelites who look at the bronze serpent will be healed. This is an Aboriginal depiction of the serpent, which is a positive thing in Aboriginal spirituality. The spirit serpent is positive. But this is their rendition of the Numbers passage. It seems like the snakes are still around and they're still biting. So God doesn't seem to first stop the biting, and maybe that's because the biting isn't the main issue. Rather, the issue is the direction in which they were looking. There was a deeper healing required here, a deeper work of God that was needed and would only be understood looking back. Their compasses needed recalibrating. They'd been looking to their own wisdom and their own desire to take control, but God was in control and not them. They needed to say yes to God, to assent to God's healing process and God's awkward and offensive ways, and to look at the sculpture of the very thing that was causing their death. But then isn't that what the gospel reading is about? That when we look to the cross and see death, we know that through death we have life. And sometimes we need to face the very thing that's causing us grief and pain to be able to begin the healing process. And we know this with vaccines, like cures like. And we look at the Son of God and to the cross to help cure the death that's rampant within us. So just as the Israelites became impatient on the way, so too might we. Even the way many of us, perhaps, journey through the Easter weekend, impatience is embedded in it. We move into the Friday, and we're very much a part of that day and all that happens then. And then we kind of skip Saturday and then race to the Resurrection Sunday. We don't know what to do with Saturday in between. But that's the time when the Israelites were deeply and profoundly lost. There was massive silence on that day. What on earth was this God, this Christ that they'd been following, doing? What had happened? All that they knew and all that they thought they knew had just gone. And they were lost. I think we rail against the Saturdays in our lives. And so Saturday is worth living into in the Easter weekend. What are my lost places, the silent places, the things that I thought I knew about God just seem to go? What new thing might God be doing? And we live in an impatient and entitled culture, so it doesn't help. So what might patience then look like if we are going to be patient during these Saturdays in our lives? Margaret Thatcher has been quoted as saying, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." But I'm not sure this is what we're looking for. But the Chinese character for patience, I think, has a gift for us in understanding what patience is. This depiction here is, I'm told, it means a cluster of things, not just patience, but patience, tolerance, and restraint. And it's a combination of a blade of knife over the heart. A blade of knife, of a knife over a heart. This depiction of patience is extraordinarily instructive when we think about the pain that patience is sometimes. What it means to be patient in the face of deep pain, not just standing in a Walmart queue, but this is deep pain, deep injustice, or profound opposition which isn't being resolved. It's the long suffering that we hear about in Galatians and the fruits of the Spirit, where the word there is a kind of a long-temperedness, a patience which is a quality of God. And Elif Shafak says this, "Patience does not mean to passively endure. It means to be far-sighted enough to trust the end result of a process. Patience is not sitting and waiting, it's foreseeing. It is looking at the thorn and seeing the rose. It's looking at the night and seeing the dawn. It's looking at apparent nothingness and seeing God." So as we continue to journey through Lent and towards Friday and into the disorientation of Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday, I wonder what you'll be pondering. And I wonder whether it's worth pondering about patience and impatience. If we're to be marked by a people who are patient, what might that look like? So where do I see impatience in my life? What are the triggers for it? And when it rises within me, what happens to my inner compass? What perspectives do I lose? What honing might be happening in the waiting? Perhaps a deeper work of God can happen in these times when we have to wait. We might not be able to see it now, but later, looking back, a long time hence perhaps, we may be able to see and celebrate the sure and certain goodness and love of God in it. As I waited for the diagnosis for our daughter, I saw much later that during that time I learnt to pray and depend on God in ways that I probably wouldn't have learnt any other way. And in Cape Town, I have friends there who are telling me amazing stories of neighbourhoods coming together, of people who've never talked before, but getting together and finding out what their needs are, who is frail, who won't be able to stand in the queue, who can't stand in a queue now, who's got a water tank. So amazing connectivity happening, relationships building. That's a deeper work in breaking down barriers. And one church chose to celebrate communion using bread and water to notice the most precious of all drinks. And then the next Sunday, there was only bread and just a reflection on thirst. Thirst for water, but a deeper thirst for God, for the living water, the one without whom we have no life. So I close with an encouragement from Tilla de Jardin, who says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We're quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages, the Saturdays. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown and something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability and that it may take a very long time. So may God infuse us with grace to trust the slow work of God so that we might be a people who are patient on the way. Amen.
Hymnals to number 576. 576. And you may stand if you would like.